The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this February 6th, 2022. That's Sunday. And tonight, the title, you know, before I get to that, I just had a very distraught mother talk to me about her son, who seems to be pretty distraught himself. His name is AJ, and she just asked me if we would pray for him because he said he's given up on God because everything is going wrong for him. And so why don't we just do that real quick before we get into the tonight's message. And so Heavenly Father, Lord God, I don't know. I do know some of the facts of what's going on. And I know sometimes, Lord, the old saying, it rains when it rains, it pours. And when just about the time you think, what else could go wrong? Something else does. And so I don't really know what to say except for I want to hold him up to you and just ask, Lord, that you would intervene on his behalf, Lord, and bring him, give him peace of mind, that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, bring him back, Father God. And Lord, also bless his mother with that peace that passes all understanding too. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the title, well, before I even get into the message today, there's a lot of people and I who have opinions, and unfortunately a lot of the opinions are based on things other than the Word of God about when it comes to Israel and about the Jews. I know some people that think that everything that goes wrong should be blamed on the Jews. The Jews are behind every kind of mishap out there. On the other hand, I know others that think that Israel could do no wrong. That no matter what they do, you have to stand by them because they think that's what the Word of God teaches. Well, we're going to take a look tonight. There's only one source of historical information that could be considered accurate and completely reliable in researching the identity and the history of the Jew. And, of course, we know that's the Word of God, this King James Bible right here. Now, the definition of the word Jew is the post-exilic term for Israelite, meaning to be removed from a country. And now, I'm going to rely entirely on the Word of God as to who is and is not a Jew. I'm not going to go off on a rabbit trail, as so many do, looking up for the Khazars, and a lot of this stuff that, where there's some truth in a lot of this, then there's also a lot that is not. And so we're going to stay strictly with what we can be trusted, and that's the historic Word of God. Now, Tonight we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to take a look at the first Hebrew and the first Hebrew couple. And of course, the first Hebrew was Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah were the first Hebrew couple. And we start in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get up, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, Abraham was the very first Hebrew. Later they were called Jews, but the Abrahamic covenant sealed with Abraham to be the very first to be circumcised. And we read that over, if we go over to Genesis 17, I believe. Yeah. In Genesis 17, verses starting with verse 9, we read this. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant before thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And so here, the token of that covenant sealed was that Abraham would be circumcised and all of those of his seed. Now, one of the things that people have to understand here is that through Abraham was through his lineage and through his family tree, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to be born. God alone is the judge of Israel. He alone can bless, or he alone can curse. Now, Israel today, like America, is not in very good standing with God because of her sin. Israel's got, she has a high abortion rate. She has high prostitution there. She had, in Tel Aviv, one of the largest sodomite parades in the history. She also is leading the world in the bioweapon, giving us the young soldiers that bioweapon, which has given so many of myocarditis, which is permanent heart damage. And so here now, when we take a look at that, but again, God has kept Israel, and he has kept America, the church, I should say the church. And again, God alone is the judge of both Israel and the church, and God alone can bless, or God alone can curse them. Now, here, I want to take a look at the very first time that the term Jew is actually used in the Bible. And to do that, we need to go over to 2 Kings, I believe it is. And yeah, 2 Kings, verses 1 through 16. Now here, the Jews were driven out of Elath by the king of Syria and the king of Israel, which was the ten northern tribes. And they drove Judah, which was the two southern tribes, out of Elath. Now, and they excelled them. They expelled them. This is why that we referred to as the exilic term, you know, for the people that were expelled from their land. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Ramallah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord God, his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed a burnt incense to the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Well, here, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Ramallah, king of Israel, came and up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At the Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Eleth to Syria, and drove the Jews from Eleth, and Syrians came to Eleth and dwelt there until this very day. Well, here, at this time, this was the first time the word Jews was used, and it was a term for the two southern tribes of Judah, those that were from Judah. Now here, when we talk about this, from this point on, we look at what they referred to as the national Israel, the nationality of the Jews. And here, as we look at the nationality of the Jews, we go over to the book of Esther. And in Esther, starting with, well, let's just start with verse 1 of chapter 3. Now here, you want to keep in mind that in Persia, at this time, kings and, well, chief officials at that time were considered to be divine by themselves. You know, just like in Rome, the Roman emperor was considered to be a god. Well, here, therefore, a Jew could not give the customary bow down. There was, you know, there was customary when people would greet to bow, or women, I believe, you call it curtsy, even, you know, do like a curtsy. But now you couldn't do that. A Jew could not do that if the king or whoever had declared himself to be divine, because then that would be in violation of have no other gods before me. Okay. And so here now, by the way, that word Jew at this time meant Yahweh's children, the children of Yahweh. And so let's go here and start with verse 1 of chapter 3. Now after these things did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did not reverence. Now Mordecai also worked for the government. He sat in the king's gate. Now remember, it was Mordecai also that had overheard two of those that sat there conspiring to assassinate the king. And he reported that, which really greatly paid off for him later on. Then the king's servants, which were the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass that when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, but that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's manners would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Well, here now, as you know the story, Haman had went and got permission from the king to wipe out all of the Jews. And, of course, Mordecai had told Esther, who was the queen, look, you better go and talk to the king, because that's not going to stop with us. You're a Jew, too, and you and your father's house will be included. And Esther did. And long and short, Haman had built gallows to hang Mordecai and his family and he ended up being hung on his own gallows. And so here now, this was the first time that Israel then was considered to be a nationality, Israel here. And here, this is when, again, they wanted to wipe out I think it would be actually the first time that they wanted to wipe out the entire nation of Israel. Of course, Pharaoh had that idea, too, after they had left Egypt and went towards the Red Sea. Now, here, we're going to take a look at some of the different things about the Jews. And again, we're talking about real Jews, because not all of those that say they are Jews are Jews. Just like the vast majority of people that have a profession of faith as Christians are not really Christians. The Lord Jesus made it very clear when he talked about that many are called but few are chosen. Many will come but few will enter. And then he said, you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons and healed the sick? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And this is one of the reasons we often preach on making your salvation sure, making your salvation sure. Just like, you know, we had talked about, so many people are professing Christians, yet the marriage vows they took mean nothing to them. They forget how readily. Now, see, God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. And it's like so willy-nilly and so cavalier. Yeah, well, you know, I changed my mind. Things didn't work out. Well, you know, you're supposed to work at marriage from the first day to the last day. Now, last week we preached on how the dress code, you know, on men not wearing women's clothes and women not wearing men's clothes, and how that was an abomination before the eyes of God for men to dress like women and vice versa. But here we also discussed how these women today, how they're wearing so-called bikinis, which what they call string bikinis, where they expose their entire rear end. I mean, completely exposed. You can see everything. Now, you'll talk, and you talk to some of these women, and I remember one time when I was at another church, not the church that I pastor, but I was at another church, and as I was standing out there on the sidewalk, these two women came up in a convertible, and they were dressed in these bikinis. I mean, they weren't hiding anything. But they came there to drop their kids off for Sunday school so that they could go to the beach and pick up men. And I told them, I said, you're the ones that need to be in this church. You need to come in here, okay? Of course, they didn't want to hear that, and they was a little embarrassed. But today, again, you talk. So many of these young people have got no idea. They're clueless what it means to be saved. And here, these girls that are showing you their whole hind end, they'll tell you, yeah, I go to church, I'm saved. And they're clueless. They're clueless. These boys walking around with its earrings, and they got a sodomite ear, and then they got a heterosexual ear. And I'm not sure which one is which. But they find no problem with going both ways. Well, God's Word, the Bible, finds a huge problem with that, okay? And so, again, here, as we see this, let's go over to the very first believers. And we go over to John, the Gospel of John, In the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, I think. Nope, that's not it. Okay. Okay, here you go. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now, Jesus appeared to the disciples, including Thomas. But Thomas was one of the 12, called Didymus, which was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see his hands in the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now here, one of the things about Thomas, you say, well, you know, he was unbelieving. But here, he was one of the disciples that had both an intense doubt and an intense belief. He didn't waver. He went one way or the other, and he was loyal, and he was honest about it. What was some of his weakness? Well, along with all the others, he abandoned the Lord Jesus at his arrest. He refused to believe that others that have claimed to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and he demanded proof. And of course, he struggled with kind of a pessimistic outlook, really. Now here, as we pick it up, we read, "And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus at the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Now, this is what we've talked about a lot of times. They often wondered where Jesus just suddenly appeared in the midst of them. Well, again, this is what we referred to as dimensions, that he went from one dimension to another dimension. And dimensions, and I've talked to nuclear physicists on there, and they will tell you that it's got to do with everything vibrates. And by being able to manipulate or change the vibration of the atoms and the neutrons and the protons and the molecules, that you could do that. You could pass right through solid objects. And of course, God, who made the time, was the Lord of the time like everything else, he could pass right through time, and he could appear wherever he wanted. And so here now, "Then said he to," "And after 8 days, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and Jesus, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then said he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, for but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus saying to him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed.' And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but they are written that you might believe in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you might have life through him." Now, here, as we see this, to understand the life and the mission of the Lord Jesus, I would say more completely, you really got to study all the Gospels. John tells us that in his gospel here, as we read through this, he records only really just a few of the events in Jesus' life on earth, but the good news includes everything we need to know to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, through whom we receive, and he's the only way through him we receive eternal life. Now, here, I also want to go over now to Romans chapter 2, and remember that, again, we're talking about the first believers. And in Romans chapter 2, just two verses, Romans 28 and 29, we read, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now, to be a Jew meant you were in God's family, an heir to all his promises. Yet Paul made it clear that membership in God's family is based on eternal, not external qualities. So all whose hearts are right with God are real Jews. And this is a part of God's family. Now, see, we see here, and of course, attending church, being baptized, confirmed or accepted for membership is not enough. Just the circumcision was not enough for the Jews. What God desires is the devotion. And the one thing, more than anything else, from Genesis to Revelation, that God's word, the Bible, demands is obedience. And very few people seem to really understand that. And so here, we want to take a look at the Jews. The Jews were, as a nation, not only were they were the first to believe, but they were also the first as a nation to reject Christ. And here, that was written about 800 years prior to the Lord Jesus being born. But the interesting thing is, here in Isaiah 53, you won't find this passage of Scripture being read today in many synagogues. And so, it's kind of one of those passages of Scripture that they go over, and it's a very good reason for that. But now, when I was in Israel, I talked to Orthodox Jews for Jesus. They were Orthodox Jews. They were a difficult people to talk to or to try to reason with, because they knew what they believed, and they really did not want to debate the Word of God. They believed that salvation came through the Lord Jesus Christ and by keeping the laws of Moses. They constantly referred to Father Abraham, Father Abraham. In other words, they said you've got to adhere to both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, which is not what the Lord Jesus taught. And he knew all about that because he gave the law. And so when you would ask them, well, what about this, that they, first of all, they didn't care too much for the Apostle Paul. And so now the other group, there were two groups, the other Orthodox Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus as Messiah, they also rejected the Orthodox Jews for Jesus as being Orthodox. They said that, well, they can't be Orthodox if they accept Christ as not all of them. I mean, of course, like everything else, you have a bunch of different people and different opinions, but some felt that, you know, unless you could not do that, and you have to keep all the laws, the dietary law, the Sabbath laws, and everything. Which, again, we're under the spirit of the law, no longer under the letter of the law. Why is that? Well, Jesus fulfilled the law. The law was fulfilled, so we're no longer under that taskmaster, that hard taskmaster. Okay? He did what he and he alone could do in the fulfilling of the law. Now, over here in Isaiah chapter 53, this chapter is it so completely describes Jesus Christ that it was, again, like I said, not only will the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, not read this, but even the Muslims don't want to read this. They don't want to recognize this as this Messiah here. Now, let's start here in verse 53. Who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Here now, in this chapter, continues to speak of the Messiah, Jesus, who would suffer for the sins of the people, folks. Now, again, this is such a prophecy that it's astounding. Who would believe that God would choose to save the world through a humble, suffering servant rather than a glorious king? And the idea is contrary to human pride and worldly thinking. But God often works in ways we don't expect. And the Messiah's strength is shown by humility and suffering. And not only that, but again, God's ways are always so much higher than our ways. So let's see if this does not perfectly, in every single way, describe the life of Christ during that time, that three-year period, and during that during his trials and tribulations and persecution, and of course, when he was crucified. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here, there was nothing majestic in the physical appearance of the Lord Jesus. Israel would just totally miscalculate the servant importance of the Lord Jesus here. They would consider him an ordinary man. But even though Jesus would not attract a large following based on his physical appearance, he brought salvation and healing. Now, many people miscalculate the importance of Jesus' life work. They need faithful Christians to point out this extraordinary nature. When Jesus would speak, people would be amazed at his doctrine, and they would say that this man speaks with absolute authority when he is telling you this is what it was meant by this, or this is what it was meant because why, he was the one that gave it to begin with in the first place. Here he goes on to say, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And, of course, we know that the man of sorrows was rejected by all of those around him. And guess what? That hasn't changed. Today, there's still a lot of who reject him. And how often you see the ungodly, the unclean, the lost, the reprobate, but especially, you know, we were talking about Jews tonight. Those who have Jewish names, we will see this. You see them laughing and mocking. Bill Maher is one that likes to mock. George Soros likes to mock that. Barbara Streisand singing songs mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. So many out there today, Chucky Schumer, and all of these that hate the Lord, they hate Christianity, they hate the Lord, and yet Jesus himself was a Jew, but Jesus was a true Jew, and the king of them. And here now, as we go on, we read, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Now remember, this was written about 800 years before Christ. But how could an Old Testament person understand the idea of Christ dying for our sins? And actually bearing the punishment that we deserved. here, because remember, he was referred to as the Lamb, actually being the sacrifice suggested this idea that, but it's one thing to kill a lamb, it's something quite different to think God's chosen servant as a lamb. But God was pulling aside the curtain of time to let the people of Isaiah's day take a really good look ahead to the suffering of the future Messiah and the resulting forgiveness made available to all mankind. Now, here, those people, they had the very same ones that yelled, "Crucify, crucify," they had access to this passage of Scripture that I'm reading. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now that's an interesting passage that a lot of people say, I just quite can't understand that. Here, when it says, yet he pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. We now shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied, his knowledge, and all the righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, here, by his knowledge shall many righteous servants justify many, tells of the enormous family of believers who will become righteous, not by their own works at all, no, but by the Messiah's great work on the cross. They're counted righteous because they have claimed Christ, the righteous servant, as their Savior and Lord. Now, one of the most misunderstood passages, too, is when Christ was hanging on that cross, and they said, "Crucify, crucify," and they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children. Let his blood be upon us and our children." And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, the Father would forgive them, but that was based upon their forgiveness, one, repentance, and acknowledging the fact that they had crucified the Son of God. That was required. In other words, for them to receive that forgiveness, and boy, I'm going to tell you, if they didn't receive that forgiveness, if they didn't repent, there was a special hot place in hell for them. And so that was required. What God the Father required was that they would acknowledge that very one that they hung up on the cross was the Son of God and the Savior and the Messiah, and repent and ask for his forgiveness and claim him as their Lord and their Savior. And so here, as we go on, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, and many righteous servants may justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. And that's exactly what he did for us. Now here, there are many, many out there professing Jews that are the seed of Abraham, but not the sons of Abraham. And if we go over to Romans chapter 9, we read, And the Apostle Paul, as he says in Romans chapter 9, starting with verses 1 through 9, I say the truth, in Christ I lie not, my conscience also bearing my witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, that is a startling statement, because look, Paul understood the torments of hell. He understood that. He spent 3 full years in the Arabian desert being tutored by the Lord Jesus himself. And so Paul understood. And what he's saying here, he was expressing real concern for his Jewish kinsmen by saying that he would willingly take their punishment if that would save them. Well, the only one who can serve us is Christ. Paul showed a rare depth of love like Jesus. He was willing to be a sacrifice for others. And so here again, I don't know, remember, he had an understanding of the torment of hell. He goes on to say, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the serving of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. But then he goes on to say, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they thy children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for thy seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, here, God's promises were made to Abraham, covenant people, the true children of Abraham, are not just his biological descendants, folks, by any means. They are all those who trust in God and in what Jesus Christ has done for them. Now, the Jews were proud of the fact that their lineage came from Isaac, whose mother was Sarah, and she was Abraham's legitimate wife, rather than Ishmael, whose mother was Hagar. Okay, that was Sarah's handmaid, of course. Paul asserts that no one can claim to be chosen by God because of his or her heritage of good works. God freely chooses to save whomever he will. The doctrine of election teaches us that God's sovereign choice to save us by his goodness and mercy, not by any means by our own merit, folks. And so here, this is why he goes on to say, and not only this, but Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that hath called. It was said unto her, the elder shall see the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So here again, who are we to judge God? And of course we've heard, you hear people misquoting scripture all the time, and you hear people say, well, the Bible teaches to hate the sin but to love the sinner. No, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's a soundbite by men. The Bible teaches to love what God loves and hate what God hates. You often will hear people say, well, the Lord Jesus died for everybody. No, Jesus didn't die for everybody. Had he died for everybody, everybody would be saved. God accomplishes what he means to accomplish. Now, was his blood sufficient to take away the sins of the whole world? Absolutely. And was his blood sufficient to, again, to cover all of those? It was. But it was only those who were covered by the blood will be saved. And so here, those, and he tells you, actually, starting with verse 28 in Romans chapter 8, he tells you very clearly who Christ died for. Again, had he died for everybody, everybody would be saved. Had he died for everybody, in his Father's house are many mansions, there would have been a mansion for everybody. Everything's got a purpose. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. He does everything with a purpose. Now, if we go over here to John chapter 8, and this will tell you what I'm talking about, because, again, somehow there's a mindset, if we just say things that are nice sounding, well, then it's okay, and who can argue, and it sounds like we're very pious. But if we go to John chapter 8, and in John chapter 8, starting with verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children. Now, he didn't say if you were Abraham's seed. He was saying if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but the servant. Why do you not understand why my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Well, see, here, let me tell you, a lot of the pussy preachers, I remember back in the early 60s, where you had this German Enlightenment movement coming here in this country, where they were teaching, and it started going into the seminaries, that the pastors needed to learn to become in touch, to get in touch with their feminine parts, that all pastors had a feminine part too. Well, folks, I don't have no feminine part, I can tell you that. And this was a teaching right from the pit of hell. And with this, the idea, the mindset that pastors should be effeminized, very effeminized, and would just try to be sweeter, just sweeter than you could be, you know. And just say things that sounded nice and sounded sweet. Well, that's not what the Word of God teaches. And that's not what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus, he didn't mix his words like I just read to you. He told these people, one, he didn't tell them that he loved them. He didn't tell them that God loved them. He told them that they were Satan's children, that Satan was their father, folks. And here in scriptures it says, God hates all of those that commit iniquity. And he hates those who commit violence. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And so again, you say, I've had these prissy preachers, I've had them actually call me and say, where's the love? Where's the love? Here's where the love is. By telling people what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. By having the courage to stand up and tell the truth. Tell the truth. And not prissy yourself out and not try to be so... not to try to tickle the ears of people that need to hear the hard truth. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He told them the hard truth. He didn't pull punches. He didn't mix it up. Now here, we see that the Lord Jesus, these are the seed, but not the sons of Abraham. These are those that have a profession, but they are not real Jews. They're not Jews. Like Paul said, they're not real Jews. And here, the Lord Jesus just made the statement, no, you're not. You're not God's chosen. You are Satan's children. Now, let me kind of qualify that, too. So, God is the father of all natural-born people. And God is the father of all spiritually born, those that have received Christ as a Savior. But those that have rejected Christ as a Savior, Satan is their spiritual father. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling them right here. Now, I want to go over to Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7 through 13, we read this. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, said, he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he hath openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Well, that open door that he's referring to was the fact that, you know, it was Christ's authority to open the door of invitation into his future kingdom, which is the open door that no one can close. Salvation is assured. And that's what he's saying. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. And he's also making it clear that he is going to give us the ability to witness. And here he's talking to this church. And though they may... The world will do like Trudeau there in Canada. He's trying to make it a crime to evangelize. He wants to make it a crime to evangelize. And believe me, if you don't think that Joey Biden wants to do the same thing in the entire Democrat, Antichrist Communist Party. But here he goes on and he says, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which has come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's the tribulation period. See, he's talking about the church. And people will say, well, if these Christians, and I hear a mockery coming all the time from those that are saying, well, they make a mockery about those of us that hold to the pre-tribulation period rapture of the church. And what they don't understand is that everything that God does has a purpose. There is absolutely no purpose in the church going through the tribulation period. The purpose of the tribulation period is for the purification of the nation of Israel, because they have rejected Messiah, have not received him, which is referred to as the wife of God, and also to punish the lost Gentiles. And so, folks, there was absolutely no purpose in putting the church through the tribulation period. By the way, the Lord has made it very clear that the church will not go through that. Now, I'm going to have to stop here, but during the week, I hope to get through, because there's a large portion of this message I didn't get through tonight. But during the week, I will see if we can get through this. Now, we're up against the clock, and we're at that time. We always start every program, if you'll notice, with Scripture, and we always end it with Scripture. And the last thing we always talk about is the salvation message, for a very good reason. We want to leave you with that thought. Many of you out there, when you get off the air, you go right to bed. I know. I would like to do that a lot. And so here, the last thing we want you to remember before your head hits that pillow is if you have not received Christ as your Savior, if you have not called upon the name of the Lord, if you have not repented of your sin and asked him to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, that you need to do that. Now, we know that God will call you, but the time does come when that invitation is out there where there won't be any other invitations. The time will come when you will run out of tomorrows, and that's a tragic thing. It's not a tragedy to die. Everybody you know is going to die. And you say, well, what if they're taken up in the rapture? You still die. What happens? You die to this world. You die with your body, and you change. It's just a different type of death. But you're dead to sin. But anyhow, you need to do that. If you haven't done that, when the preacher gives the invitation, again, always try to remember he's just the messenger. It's the Lord himself that is giving that invitation. And he's telling you, I'm calling you tonight. I'm giving you another opportunity, one more opportunity. So if you're out there tonight, and I know many, many people have said that sinner's prayer, now and then we will hear from them. But I would really love to hear from you more often if you do that. If you've said that sinner's prayer, if you receive Christ as your Savior, if you've avoided that burning lake of fire. You know, that's what he's talking about when he said here that he opened the door, no man can shut it. That door of salvation, once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you cannot lose it because God keeps it himself. So I would encourage you to say that sinner's prayer, to receive that eternal life, to get on that road to immortality. And then I would like to know that you've done that. I would like you to send us a little note or a little letter and just say, yeah, on this time, at this time, and tell us your name and that you said that sinner's prayer. It's nice to get encouragement to know that you're out there. And we know that in the Lord Jesus, we know that the Bible tells us that our works are not in vain. They are not in vain. All of our good works are not in vain. And so, but it's really good to hear from time to time that somebody heard the message that we brought forth and called upon the name of the Lord and received that eternal life. And so we're out of time again, like we always are this time on the program. And as we always do, we want to say good night. And I'm hoping you have a good night. God bless. And we truly mean that. Always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.